Now I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
Now tonight I come to consider the subject that was allotted to me. That is a subject of love. I know of no greater. Finding in Galatians 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul begins thusly, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." Well, certainly there is no law. You haven't violated any law. You haven't done anything wrong if you do these things. There are nine of these graces, but love is the queen of them all. All of these together, they make up the various ingredients to the whole of fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, plural, but fruit, singular, spoken of as one fruit. Nine ingredients, nine graces, but love is the queen of them all. The rest of these graces dwell in the house that love made. Love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Again we read, Jesus said, John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Dropping down to verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The religion of Jesus Christ rests upon truth and love. Mohammedism rests upon the force of arms. Buddhism teaches that all love will be finally extinguished in the highest state of existence. Confucianism is a philosophy. Thus, in the main, we may say that all pagan religions are built upon fear, force, philosophy, and falsehood. But the religion of Jesus Christ rests upon two immovable stones, truth and love. These are as immovable as God Himself. Let us see how our Lord manifested His love. And then when we do and investigate it thoroughly from the pages of God's divine book, we will see how love is the queen of them all. Jesus manifested His love in the manner in which He presented God to us. Jesus, our Lord, presented God to us as a kind, merciful, heavenly Father that has greater love for His children than earthly parents have for their children. Hear Jesus in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 9. "What man is there among you? If his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" So our Lord presents the Father as someone up there that loves us, is merciful and kind, and seeks our good. We have a good God. And God's greatest love was manifested, the climax of His love, in the giving of His Son. We turn to John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Then again, Jesus manifested His love for us by the principles which He taught. One time there came a lawyer to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He came tempting Jesus. Our Lord had already, or had just proceeded, in silencing the Sadducees. So here comes a smart one among the Pharisees, a Jew, and he wanted to put to silence the Lord. Back in that day and time, the Jewish authorities and historians and rabbis of today Tell us the rabbis of that period argued about 600 laws, and they felt that God made them all. One of them believed that the law of sacrifice was the greatest. Another believed the law of the altars or the law of atonement, that that would be the greatest. So rabbis argued about 600 things. Now, which of them would be the greatest? Now, no doubt this young lawyer, when he came to Jesus, had that in mind. If there are about 600 laws, and people, rabbis argue about which one of them is the greatest, well, that'll give me latitude. That'll give me plenty of a gap to wrangle with the Lord and expose His wisdom or lack of wisdom before my peers, the Pharisees. Here's His question. He said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus gave him the answer that he didn't expect. He wasn't expecting an answer like this. Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here is the greatest commandment. Why is it the greatest? It is the foundation of every law of God. Very foundation of all laws of God. This is the greatest. Don't you know that Pharisee was surprised with that answer? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor is thyself. We're hearing some strange preaching today among some of our younger preachers. That there's no law to keep. Jesus, yes, but there's no law to keep. Jesus, yes, but the church, no. There is no law to keep. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think on this for a moment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When we have trouble with a passage of Scripture, we need to go and find its mate. Brother C.R. Nickel, a number of years ago in my first debate, I was more scared of that hoary white head sitting on the front pew than I was the man I was debating. I wasn't scared of him at all. I was scared to death, Brother Nickel. And after the first night of the debate, Brother Nickel said to me, he said, Joe, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? Write a book or debate, son? Scared me to death. I said, well, Brother Nickel, I'm trying to debate. He said, Joe, you need to learn something. Call me off in a little room aside from everybody else. And he said, Joe, I want to tell you something. You remember what Jesus said to the devil when the devil tempted him? He said, the devil quoted good Scripture. Jesus didn't deny the Scriptures the devil quoted. But Jesus said, it is written again. Written again. I said, Joe, here's what you need to learn. Said that if you want to derail a train, said you don't have to get the whole train. Said all you have to get is the locomotive. And you get the locomotive, the train will stop. Now all you preachers remember this. And he said, when you're in doubt about a passage, go and find its mate in the Great Commission. You find it, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. Look at Luke, the 24th chapter. These are all mates, one or the other. If you have any doubts, go and get them. They said, Joe, you get up tomorrow night and said, you use one argument and not 40 like you did last night. And you make that one argument stick out like a sore thumb with a rag wrapped around it. And I said, that's debating. You know what? I did like Brother Nickel told me. And the man I was debating, his wife fainted. We had to stop the debate about 15 minutes to revive her so we could continue the debate. And then I got the nickname in that debate of Scalping Joe. Scalping Joe. Even caused the man I'm debating his wife to faint. So That was my first debate. Brother C.R. Nickel was a cause of that. Get one argument. Make it plain. Make it stick out like a sore thumb with a rag wrapped around it. Now, that's pretty plain. That's C.R. Nickel. All right, let's go and get its mate. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where is a mate? Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 8. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Friend, you cannot separate law from love. You cannot separate love from law. If you do, it would be like having power with no direction. It would be like having machinery with no motor. You can't get away from law. Love includes law. Love does not exclude law. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:21. Paul said he was under law to Christ. So you cannot separate love and law. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the greatest principle is love. The greatest of the graces in Galatians 5 is love. But let us notice some of the other principles that Jesus gave. There is Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There are many people who tell me they don't need to go to church. They don't need to obey the gospel. They're going to be saved by keeping the golden rule. There isn't anything in the text that says this is a golden rule, but I believe it's golden. I really do. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. You do not read the words prodigal son. The idea is there. The word prodigal means wasteful, and that young man was wasteful. Golden rule. Doesn't read that way, but this rule is golden. But I want to tell you, this rule is based upon man's relationship with man. Not a thing in this rule about God. Not a thing about baptism. Not a thing about the Lord's Supper. Not a thing in your relationship to God. It is purely your relationship to man. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you even so to them. This is man to man. And then Jesus gave another principle based upon love. Look at this principle, Matthew 5 and verse 44. Jesus in this passage of Scripture said, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. What do we learn? We simply learn that it is natural to love those who love us. But Jesus asked the unnatural. You do good to people that do good to you. But Jesus asked the unnatural. He wants you to do good to people who do not do good to you. He wants you to do good to people who do not like you. They're enemies. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus asked the unnatural. So here are the principles that Jesus gave, and they show how He manifested His love toward us. I cite again the stories our Lord told. They manifest to us how the Lord demonstrated love to God and what love is about. Look at His stories. In the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we learn that the publicans and sinners were coming to Jesus. They were drawing nigh to Him. They wanted to hear what He had to say. These were held in derision by the proud scribes and Pharisees. And they complained about Jesus. They said, He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now here is the story. Basically, the idea of the stories of Luke, the 15th chapter. We are prone to forget the lost, but Jesus never forgets the lost. Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I get so disgusted going through a week, I'm traveling all the time preaching, and then I get home, and my brethren haven't even invited anybody to come to services next Sunday. They haven't thought about any lost people around the shadows of the building. They haven't thought about lost people over there in China. And they'd probably tell me why we give to Ray Peters. We give him so much money a month so he can go preach. And we help this one, we help that one. Yes, that's good. But what are you doing? What are you doing in the week? The Lord doesn't forget the lost. We do. That's the problem. And now the Lord shows us His concern for the lost. And He shows us something about love by the stories which He told. He told one story about a woman that had 10 pieces of silver, coins. She lost one of them. What'd she do? She lighted a candle and took a broom and she swept the floor diligently until she found it. Called her friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, I found my piece, was lost." Jesus said, "Likewise, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Then He told a story about a man that had 100 sheep. And he lost just one of them. Now he left the 99 that were not any danger. And he goes out to find that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he places it upon his shoulder rejoicingly and returns to his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost." And then Jesus tenderly tells us about a lost boy. And this is the boy that we call the prodigal son. He wanted his substance, and he took it and went into a far country and wasted it in riotous living. He hired out to a citizen of that country and wound up in a pig pen feeding pigs. What a down come to a Jewish boy to wind up in a pig pen feeding pigs. How he degenerated. Imagine a Jewish boy doing something like this. He's sitting in that pen, hog pen, swine fold, penniless, without friends to turn to. The record said he would have fain filled his belly with the husk which the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, "How many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Then came that righteous decision that he would return to his father and say, "Father, I've sinned against thee and before God. I've sinned in thy sight and before God. I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Now the scene shifts. We see the father. What's he doing? He's anticipating that day that this boy will come home. And he's looking, he's watching, and he's looking out into the yonder parts. And he's waiting, hoping that boy will come home. And he sees him in a distance, and this son of his that's torn and tattered and hungry. You know, he forgets every mistake that boy had. He forgot all about his mistakes. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him over and over. And he said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Isn't that a beautiful story? Why did Jesus give it? Because He's showing love, His concern for the lost. He doesn't forget the lost. He doesn't want us to forget the lost. And He manifested His love by the stories which He told. We can look in many ways and see how Jesus demonstrated His love. But I'd like to take you for a moment to His tender words of compassion. It seems that in many places where Jesus went, large crowds followed Him. Sometimes they were hungry and they were tired. And sometimes Jesus got tired. If you don't believe a preacher can get tired, just follow me around. You can get tired and speak so many places and fly so many places. A preacher can get tired. Jesus, the master teacher, the master preacher, got tired. And he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he gets on the other side. And what does he find? Just a lot of people again. He finds a great multitude. And the record said, Mark 6, verse 34, that he had compassion on them, for they were his sheep, having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Look at his compassion. One day, Jesus was in the city of Nain. He saw a woman, a mother, following the corpse of her only son to the grave. Jesus came to this lonely, sobbing mother. He said unto her, we have the record of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, weep not. He came nigh and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said to the young man, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the record said, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Look at the Lord's tender words of compassion, and we see His love again. My mind now goes to the last time that Jesus, our Lord, would be around the Sea of Galilee. Getting ready to leave it, never return again. Around the Sea of Galilee is where our Lord performed most of His mighty works. And as the Lord was leaving the Sea of Galilee for His last time, He upbraided Bethsaida, Chorazin, Jerusalem. So many of His mighty works had been done there. In their unbelief, they rejected Jesus. But He wasn't bitter toward them. Even though they had rejected Him and were unbelievers, Jesus turned to them and extended to them the greatest invitation ever extended to anybody and to the rest of us upon the face of the earth. We hear Him say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 28. Talk about words of compassion. Talk about love. Shortest verse in the Bible. You know where it is? Some of you would know if we ask. John, the 11th chapter, verse 35. It is said of Jesus that He wept. I don't believe that Jesus wept because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I believe that Jesus wept because He shared the sorrow and the disappointment of the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They were so torn up. Sorrow had filled their hearts. Jesus shared the sorrow and the disappointment of those two. Talk of compassion. Sometimes I'm in my study room and I read certain scriptures of the Bible. Tears fill my eyes. One time, I was reading Isaiah, the 50th chapter, in verse 6. Just reading that brought tears to my eyes. 750 years before our Lord came, Isaiah prophesied what would happen to my Christ and your Christ. Listen, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. How does that take hold of you? Can you read that without a tear in your eyes if you love the Lord? I gave my back to the smiters. My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All of those things happened to Jesus in the cross experience. Jesus showing His love. But now, Jesus in His triumphant ride in the city of Jerusalem, He rode in on the foal of an ass, the colt of an ass. On Sunday, before His crucifixion, He sat on Mount of Olives, and He looked out over the city of God's love, the city of Jerusalem. This city had now become a whore. That is, one after other gods, other things, broken the spiritual relation, marriage relationship with God the Father. Jesus, knowing what would befall the city of Jerusalem, that in just a few days, just a matter of moments, old Titus and the Roman army are going to swoop down from Rome on Jerusalem and destroy it. Now Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, hearing, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." I believe that is one of the most tender things that our Lord ever said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Why, this is the city of God's love. And yet, what's going to happen to it? And Jesus was sorry that such a thing, such a fate, was going to be upon Jerusalem. So, looking out over Jerusalem, He wept for that city. We see His tender words of compassion, or compassion, and this shows, demonstrates His love. Again, our Lord demonstrated His love by His deeds. The proud Pharisees, scribes, were never the recipients of His divine favor. They were too proud and arrogant. But the people who sincerely came to Jesus for help, no one went away unhelped and unblessed. When unclean lepers fell at His feet, they said, "Lord, have mercy." Jesus healed them. When the blind said, "Lord, have mercy," Jesus opened their eyes. And when the halt and the maimed cried out to Him for help, the Lord helped them. I like this passage of Scripture. I like all Scriptures. But I like this one in particular. When the divine historian Luke came to put the whole life of Jesus, he characterized the whole life of Jesus and put it into one verse. You know what verse that is? You find it in Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 38. "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil." Now here, the divine historian puts the whole life of Jesus in just one scripture. He went about doing good. He loved us. We need to do what Jesus did. We need to reciprocate the love He had for us. We need to be out doing good. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need instant scripture. People may ask us a question at one time, and never again will that question come to their minds. If we do not know the answer, they may never think about it again, never have the answer. We need instant scripture. I've been embarrassed a lot of times in my life. Someone recently came to California and reminded me of my first sermon that I preached and how embarrassed I was. Brother Joe Blue and Perry Blue, his brother, helped me to get sermon material for my first sermon. How may I know there's a God? I can preach it now. Preached it 55 years ago, and I can preach it now. How do I know there's a God? Elephants are large, and lions ferocious, and yet man controls the elephant and the lion. I can preach that sermon. But they had me put my notes up here on the platform. I've never had use for notes since. If I don't have it up here, you don't get it. It's got to be here, it doesn't come. That's the way it is. No notes. Why? Well, just as I was thinking about what if I needed a note, a little wind came through that Allen, Oklahoma window, got all of my notes and just put them all over the platform. Back in that day, they built the platform high up. They put the preacher way up here. I got to thinking about what if I needed a note. I didn't, but more I thought about what if I did, and I did. You know what I did? Jim, I hate to tell you. I hopped off like a rabbit of that platform right on my hands and knees on the floor. My old granddad stood up like, "I dare you to laugh." And they didn't. They roared. They roared. They roared that sermon back into me. And I hopped on the platform and finished it up. And I've had no needs for notes anymore. Just the Bible and Joel's head. I'll take it from here and here, and if I don't have it up here, it's too late. That's just too late. No notes. Well, that was embarrassing. And then in that same building, I got the embarrassment of my life. The embarrassment of embarrassments. I had a beautiful horse. A lady pianist in the Methodist Church was my next door neighbor. She liked to ride horses, didn't have a horse. She would come over and knock on the door and ask if she could ride my horse. I was about 17, now getting a little older. And she wanted to ride my horse. Well, there's a stump nearby, and as I'd saddle my horse, I'd tell Mrs. Edmonston everything I'd learned last Sunday in Bible class. Or if I was going out in the country, one of those little one-room school buildings, a little red school building, going out to preach, well, I'd practice on Mrs. Edmonston what I was going to preach that Sunday, next Sunday. Well, I had a captive audience. She wanted to ride my horse. She had to hear me preach. That's the way it worked. One day, she came out, and she looked kind of sad. She sat on the stump. I just immediately got my horse. And she said, "Joe, I don't want to ride your horse. I'll talk." I came over and said, "What is it, Mrs. Edmonston?" She says, "I want to be baptized. I've gone home and read all those scriptures you've given me, and I've had my preacher over from the Methodist Church, and we've gone over this, and he can't answer it. Said it's in the Bible, and he's not preaching the Bible, and I want you to baptize me tonight." "Oh, no. Not me. I might drown you, Mrs. Edmonston. I'd be afraid to baptize you. I've never baptized anybody." She said, "Joe, you're going to baptize me tonight." So I go get a broom, but first, though, I get an old pair of overalls, and I go down to the church building in the afternoon. The Lord help me. He was on my side because I jimmied a window. Never had done that before, and I climbed through the window with this broom. And I put on my overalls, and I get in the baptistry. I put this broom over here just so far, and I raise my hand by the authority of Jesus Christ. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I dropped Mrs. Edmonston. So I tried over here, trying to get the right leverage and the right thing. I did not know the janitor was in the building. So they were quiet. They slipped around. I don't know how many times I baptized that thing. They thought that was so funny. They had double doors in the building open right out in the street. That time our mayor was coming home, walking down the sidewalk, going to supper, we call it in Oklahoma. And he came in. He thought it was so funny. He got out in the street stopping cars. And he was bringing the man. Now, my back was to them. All at once, I heard a roar. And I looked out, and I had almost a packed audience watching me baptize that brother. Well, I jumped out of that baptistry, dried off, went home, came back, and baptized Mrs. Emerson. I didn't drop her. I didn't drown her. But I had a large job living that down. Next day at school, everyone in my class says, "Joe, where's your broom? Joe, did you drop the broom?" I'd go down the drugstore, get a coat, and all my classmates, and they'd say, "Hey, you're going to be baptized. Let old Joe baptize you. He won't drown you. He won't hurt you. He won't drop you." Well, I don't know how many people I've baptized since. I know I performed about 5,000 wedding ceremonies, and I'm sure I baptized more people in 55 years than I have performed wedding ceremonies for. So since Mrs. Edmonston, I haven't dropped anybody. But I want to tell you, that was my most embarrassing moment. My whole life, I don't care what it is, that's my worst embarrassment in that way. But I've had an embarrassment that's worse, and that's the spiritual side. When somebody asked me a question, a simple Bible question, and I didn't have the answer. Friend, that's the worst kind of embarrassment there is. You ought to know. I'd like to see my brethren now start having instant scripture. Scripture on the very ends of their tongues. How much time do I have?
How much do you need?
Just a little. Last point I'd like to give you is this, and I'll hurry this one up. Jesus manifested his love by the death that he died. Look at the ungodly way in which they laid hold of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of the unjust trial. Righteous judgment was denied him. But you know what all that means for me? It means that Christ died for me. He manifested His love in that death for me. We hear Him say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." We hear Paul say in Romans 5, verse 8, "God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The death that He died manifested His love. Love is the greatest. And Jesus has manifested His love toward us, and now we must reciprocate. I want to tell you, love alone never saved anybody, and it never will. If love alone could save, no father's son would ever die in the electric chair and fill a drunkard's grave. If love alone could save, no mother's daughter would ever disgrace her name and destroy her life. Love alone cannot save. It has to be reciprocated. Jesus loved us, and we must pay back.